Our first reading this morning, part of Acts chapter 16, thank you to Andrew who volunteered yesterday to take it on. We had no readers until yesterday afternoon. Thank you. Thanks to Gwen for leading the psalm. But that reading from Acts follows on directly from the first reading we had last Sunday morning. Verses 9 to 15 of Acts chapter 16 tell us, as we heard last Sunday, how Paul and Silas arrive from Asia into continental Europe to arrive at the Greek city or Macedonian city of Philippi, and they go to the place of prayer alongside the river because it would appear there was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. And there they meet Lydia, and she and her family come to faith. Paul and Silas are invited to stay with her in her house. As I pointed out last week, this is one of what we call the we passages in Acts, which seems to imply the presence of Luke, the gospel, the writer also of his sequel, the Acts of the Apostles. Note, it says in our passage today, us, the plural, as though Luke is including himself with Paul and Silas. Along with Paul and Silas, there are various characters in the story from today's first reading. And for all of them, I've got a good deal of sympathy. I'm going to work through them each one at a time. Let's start with Paul and Silas. They're going back and forth to this place of prayer by the riverside, and they have this servant girl, slave girl, shouting at them. Paul, I think partly out of annoyance, but also out of compassion, brings healing to the young lady. In the name of Jesus Christ, he calls out. But the owner of the slave girl realizes that he's probably lost his chance to make money, and rather than thanking Paul, basically gets him and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. Not the nicest way to respond to an act of healing. The second people in the story who I've also got sympathy for are the prisoners in the jail. Not because of their crimes, but because of what we're told. That at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Bit difficult not to if you're stuck in a jail. I'm sure many of you live in flats rather than in houses, or apartments if you want to use the other term, which is the first time I've ever done so when we moved here 7.5 years ago. When we first moved into the chaplaincy flat, we used to have a young Czech lady, young lady called Lucia in the flat next to us, and she was a singer, and we'd have to listen to her practicing her scales. She's moved out since with Lucas and has since had a baby. But above us now, we have the rarity of somebody who's bought an exercise bicycle and actually uses it. So we hear it. My wife has christened her Mrs. Hamster Wheel. You know, diddy. Yes, I feel sympathy for the prisoners with our own experience of Mrs. Hamster Wheel in particular. And third person or group of people I feel sorry for is, of course, the prison jailer. He just tries to do his job, doesn't he? The magistrates ordered him to keep Paul and Silas securely, so he puts them in the innermost cell, puts their feet in stocks. Yes, he took every precaution. What happens? Well, basically, you might say there was an act of God. Yes. In more senses than one, there is an earthquake, and remember that part of the world is subject to earthquakes, that shakes the foundations, the chains fall off, the doors come open, and no doubt the jailer cried out, "Help!" Yet God intervenes, doesn't he, in the story. He rescued Paul and Silas from the prison. In doing so, of course, saved the prisoners from having to listen to more hymns and singing at midnight. And through Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer is saved from taking his own life. He's about to take a sword and commit suicide because or the prisoners are going to escape. Paul says, don't do it. We are all still here. And so all these people, we end up with the Philippian jailer, having experienced this act of God, asks the big question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I find salvation? How do I escape God's judgment? Because I'm sure he saw the earthquake as God's intervention, yes, as God, even as God's judgment. And we have the words of Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. I have to say that you and your household is a very interesting concept. The head of the house proclaims faith, saves the whole household. It comes through with Lydia and it comes through here with the Philippian jailer. It certainly is one of the justifications for infant baptism on the profession of faith of the parents. Paul and Silas, what do? They spoke the word of the Lord to them. We're not told exactly what they said, but I'm sure it was like many other examples of sermons from the Acts of the Apostles that we've heard over these Sundays of the Easter season. All about Jesus who died, is risen, and as we celebrated on Thursday evening and sang this morning, is now ascended. That Easter message of Jesus and the resurrection, which of course I believe is why the compilers of our three-year lectionary have put this reading here on this Sunday, the seventh of the Easter season, or the one after Ascension before Pentecost. So after all those words of explanation and talking about the different people in the story, what's the message for you and me here this morning? Well, firstly, to respond ourselves, if we haven't already done so, to the Easter message. What Jesus has done on the cross, his triumph over death, his resurrection, and now seated at the right hand of God. Believe, receive the forgiveness that he offers, and, as happened very promptly to the Philippian jailer and his family, be baptized, and thus enter into a new relationship with God. That is the promise of the Christian gospel, and that is the message of Easter, which we need to respond to if we haven't already done so. But if we have responded, with it comes a responsibility to tell others the good news of the gospel. It's what I spoke about on Ascension Day evening for the small number of us who gathered here on that occasion. You have the words of Jesus to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. You will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as I said on Thursday evening, we can do that as the first disciples did through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we are in this season at the moment, awaiting for the coming of the Spirit. Those wonderful words of the Collect, but leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Why was the Holy Spirit given in the first place? To empower those first apostles to witness. Next Sunday morning, very early in the service, we will hear a reading from Acts chapter 2 of Peter preaching on the first day, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, first fruits of the harvest, but what we regard as the feast of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, to great crowds by the power of the Spirit within him. And only, 50 days or so from when he had totally denied Jesus three times. The Spirit was given to strengthen the first disciples to be witnesses and to proclaim the gospel, the good news, and he is given to us for exactly the same purpose. Please do join us next Sunday as we celebrate and wait for and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church and on us, for we are the church. And thirdly, and here I come briefly to the gospel passage this morning, let us be united, maintain unity together as Christians, as his church. It's part of Jesus' prayer, sometimes called his high priestly prayer, from John chapter 17. Jesus prays for his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me, in Jesus, through their word, through the disciples' word, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that God, you, as Jesus says, sent me into the world. Be united. The fact remains that the lack of Christian unity between different churches damages our Christian witness. I wonder if it's been said to you, if you lot as Christians can't agree with each other, why should I believe? I've certainly heard that said before now. Unity, and we also need to work, even within this congregation, for unity within it. Diverse though we are, from a variety of nations and backgrounds, many of us, many of you I know, without English as your first language, but as the second or third language in which you're happy to worship. And the importance, of course, of unity with other Christians, both as we legally function as part of the old Catholic Church here in this country, and as we share this building or borrow this building from our Czech Protestant hosts. And I'm pleased to say, as the church wardens and I will report to the church council, that we had a very profitable and worthwhile meeting on Friday evening with the relatively new Czech pastor of the Clement Protestant congregation, along with one of their elders, who fortunately is a translator and speaks fluent English, that we did take Radka along with us as well as our translator, and even talked about one or two things that we might do together. Stephen has had one or two suggestions, which is as an expression of unity, even though, of course, we have the issue of being divided by language. The unity of the church is an important witness to the gospel. So, in conclusion this morning, yes, today we come, well, not today, actually, next weekend, we come to the end of the Easter season, 50 days, that ends next Sunday. Let us, if we haven't, respond to the Easter message. Be encouraged to go out to proclaim, make known, witness in all sorts of ways that we can do so to that Easter message, the good news of the Christian gospel. And seek that unity so that nothing may distract from the message of the gospel. May we take that with us this morning as we reflect on the story, both from Acts and the prayer of Jesus, that we may be one. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.